Let's pick up at Exodus 1 and 8.
Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph.
Okay, so here, Joseph dies, a new king comes up, they were all living fine. Remember, they were in Goshen, the Jews and the Israelites. There wasn't even Israelites at this time, so to speak, these 70 people that moved in. New king comes over them, they had multiplied, there's a lot of people, and he decides to change things a little bit. Something that's very important. I'm going to start talking to you about things back here and tell you that they make reference to the New Testament. What you see in some of these lessons, God gives us lessons. He shows us things back here that are types and a foreshadowing of something that's going to happen. And I heard that when I was in Bible studies, and I thought, I don't know about that. It seemed weak. Oh, it's not weak. It's very, very powerful. You find out that I mentioned that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and it's a fact. Take a look in the Bible in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 6.
Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
Okay, these things that I'm showing you today, when we look back here, this happened, what we're reading about in the Old Testament. In the New Testament tells us this stuff happened as an example to us. Now, in chapter 10 where we were, if you look at verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They're talking about Moses in the New Testament here. They're talking about Moses, and they're saying about Moses and what happened back here is an example to us. You follow that? This isn't a nice story here we're telling you today. This stuff that happened, the New Testament tells us here, is an example to us. Now, when you pick up the Bible and you see the word Exodus, what are they talking about? That's the road out. If you got a dictionary and actually read Exodus, it's the road out. What we're looking at today, God's people are in bondage here, right? The new Pharaoh put them into bondage. He was beating them, whipping them, killing them for 400 years. They're in bondage. The Exodus is the road out. And it's to what? To the plan of redemption. What does that mean? Exodus, the road out. God will bring you out. To what? To where you can receive the plan of redemption. What's that mean? How to be saved. See, in the New Testament, there is, you know, I mean, God can bring us out. And what does God do? God's dealt with so many of us. God dealt with me. He brought me out. And then what did he do? He brought me to a place where I could receive the plan of redemption. And he does the same thing back here. He will bring us out, and he will bring us to a place where we can receive the plan of salvation. Back here, it happened very, very important as an example for us. Okay, let's pick up at Exodus chapter number 1 and verse 11 through 14. Now remember, this started off here with 70 people where we left off last week. 70 people, Jacob's family, are of Hebrew people, 70 of them. And now we look at where they are right now. Exodus chapter 1, verse 11 through 14.
Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor.
Okay, so here's the spot there. Now, if you remember correctly, the promised land to these people was not Egypt. Why did they move here? Remember last week we just brought it up? They came here for food, remember? There was a famine, so they got their food. And then what did they do? They moved in. God didn't want them there. That's not the promised land. They moved in. And you know, a lot of times as Christians, you know, we get in places we're not supposed to be and we stay too. And we don't belong there. And then we camp there and then we end up living there. They didn't belong there in the first place. So all of a sudden, what happens? Here's a nightmare going on. They're dropping like flies. They're getting murdered. They're getting killed. Now a lot of times things happen in my life and happen in your life. And we cannot figure for the life of us what is going on. But you know, we're not smart enough to get from point A to point B, and many times God will allow a seemingly disastrous situation to happen, whether it takes a week, a year, or 40 years, or 400 years, to get us or a people where they need to be. You know, I'm not that smart that I always know what I should be doing, so God will allow things to happen many times. We know the scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So here, they didn't belong here, now they're screaming, "God, get us out of here," and that's good, because God wanted them out anyways. They were supposed to be somewhere else, okay? Now, if you take a look at this new Pharaoh, what he decides to do is he decides just to start killing them because he sees how many of them they are, and if they ever join up with one of the neighboring countries, they could overthrow the Egyptians. Turn over to verse 16 and 17 of Exodus chapter 1.
And he said, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive.
Okay, jump down, also read verse 22.
And Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive."
Okay, so here they're going to start just, you know, killing all the babies, all the baby boys. This was his plan. And it's interesting in the Bible, you find out just before one of these deliverers came, Moses was a deliverer, you know, Jesus Christ was a deliverer, the second coming of the Lord is a deliverer. And I'm not saying, you hear interesting things and sometimes you just share them with people. I'm not saying this means anything, I don't have a scripture for this. But you find out they're always killing babies before the Lord's coming back or before a deliverer's coming. I mean, I find it in the Bible, here they're killing babies, the Lord coming of the Lord, they're killing babies, you know. And here today, we know what's going on. I mean, I'm not here for a political stance, but boy, it's there. You know, and we know that the coming of the Lord is very, very soon. You know, you get introduced to Moses' time period now, to the life of Moses. And when you start looking into Moses, Moses is another guy everybody thinks of as this spiritual giant, you know, a big, powerful man, and that wasn't the case either. It took a long time for Moses to get to that place, just like it took Abraham, just like it's going to take me or is taking me and may take some of us, right? But they kept on, they kept on, they kept on. But Moses' life is broke down really to three periods. He was 120 years old. The first 40 years, when you read your Bible, you find out that Moses is brought up in the courts of Pharaoh. Have many of you seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? It's an excellent movie. I mean, it depicts this really, really well. It shows things. I mean, you can really get in a picture in your mind about Moses. Moses is brought up actually to be the next president, so to speak, of Egypt, you know. The Bible says in Hebrews that he was learned in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. I mean, he had it all. This is called the period of abundance, you know. Like if you're being trained like Prince Charles, you know, you're being groomed to be the next king. So he thinks, I am really something, you know. The next 40 years, when he gets on the backside of the desert and God starts dealing with him, Moses knows and understands that he is nothing. God slapped that man around on the backside of that hill and Moses understood that he was nothing. And you know what's great? Because a lot of people, I don't know about a lot of you, maybe you don't think you are something, but face it, a lot of us really, you know, we don't need too much. We're sort of we can take care of ourselves, self-sufficient. See, Moses was trained and told that he was something. So was I. And maybe not, that wasn't maybe the message from my parents, but I thought I really was. I mean, I'm not going to, you know, lie to you. I didn't maybe act, but in my mind, you know, yeah, cool. And then you know what? When God got a hold of me and slapped me around a little bit, I realized that I am nothing except for by the grace of God. And you know what? Moses' last time period of his life, I love it. Because when you think you're something and God gets a hold of you and shows you you're nothing, then what was Moses' last 40-year period? It was the greatest period of his life. He was used mightily by God because he realized he was nothing. When you get to the place where you realize you are nothing and put yourself in God's hands, God can use you. So I love that. I look at this guy's life and I think to myself, wow, okay, good. Understand you're nothing, make yourself available to God, and watch. Any one of us, you find out, like I said, these guys, half of these guys were ignorant, unlearned men in the Bible and women that God used. Anyhow, let's take a look at Moses' life here a little bit. Turn over to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2 through 10. I know you know the story, but it's important for us to look at it.
And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages, And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water.
I think every time I read the scripture, I just think of that movie, The Ten Commandments, because it showed this so well. You think it's so ironic that the Pharaoh's using the water to kill all the babies, and God turns around and says, okay, we'll use the water to save the baby, you know. And the fact that he goes right down there, it just seems just so strange that, you know, how we know that, you know, you start to see the hand of God in things, and even in our own lives, some of the things we're talking about, how you can see that it was God all the way through. And here, you know, not only does she save the baby, but then the real mother gets paid as a kicker. I mean, I just think God's got a sense of humor. You know, here I'm raising my own kid, and I'm getting paid on the side. You know, the blessings of God are rich, I'm telling you, you know. But we find out in the next verse, it says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, talking about the Israelites. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, or a Hebrew I should say, because at this point they were Hebrews, the nation of Israel really wasn't born. An Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Notice it says one of his brethren. Moses is being brought up an Egyptian. And he says the Hebrew's getting hit is one of his brethren. But who brought him up? His mother. Now you know his mother instilled some things in him. The boy knew he was really a Jew, a Hebrew. So he sees this, and his heart's going out to him, right? But he's dressed. Now, you can picture the Hebrews, though. I mean, the Egyptians in the field looking at him, you know, they don't want nothing to do with him because he's dressed as, you know, the next Pharaoh or as a Egyptian. It says he saw this happen to one of his brethren. In verse 12 it says, and he looked this way and that way, and he saw there was no man. He slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now what's interesting here is if you back up to verse 12, see, sometimes we read our Bible and we really don't look at what's being said. Notice it says, and he looked this way and that way. I was telling you last week, I tried to read a chapter and picture what was going on. And if you can picture Moses, you know, just sort of looking around, you know, making sure that no one's seen him, and then he kills this guy. Buries him in the sand. He thought he got away cool. He thought he was slick, no problem. And these guys seen him. So he's asking, why are you guys fighting, of course. But you can see why they, you know, the Bible says you'll know them by the fruit they bear. You can see why even the Hebrews would look at him like, well, listen to you, you phony, you're dressed and you're living in the palace and you're asking us this. But at this time, of course, he realizes that what he had done was known. So he took off. I mean, he actually made a decision. Sometimes, you know, it's hard for us to picture this, but if you take a look at like Bill Clinton today, right? Bill Clinton seeing something, well, don't let Matt his bad example. If you take Bill Clinton, it's like him, the Bible say Moses chose. You know, and he really did here. He chose. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to have his heart go out to these people at all. You know, but he chose to make a stand and chose to give his stuff up and to suffer, right? Can you picture someone in the status of Clinton or of a king or something going out and, you know, just trashing everything to help some paupers, you know, or some real poor people? Not in your life. And that's basically what happened here. You know, he just gave it all up, everything that happened, and began his walk with starting to serve God. Well, this is where he actually takes off. So anyways, let's take a look at Acts chapter 7. I want you to see something here about Moses first. Chapter 7 and verse 22.
And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds.
This scripture I'll bring up several times. He was mighty in words and deeds, Moses. Remember, he was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. All the education. He was mighty in words and in deeds, right? Okay. Now let's pick it up at Exodus chapter 3.
And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
Moses said he was afraid to look upon God. What was he talking to at this time? A burning bush. Okay? And we know God is not a burning bush. But this was obviously a manifestation of God, because the Bible says he was looking upon God.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
This is God talking to Moses. He says, you are going to bring my people out of Egypt. Now, is that hard? You know, I always get a bang out of people that say that's the way you interpret the Bible. Like I told you, one thing we learned in the very first week is the Bible says, no prophecy of the scriptures for any private interpretation. If we have a question about something, we'll have to argue about what your church does and my church does. Let's go to the book. Is it there or isn't it there? You know, if it's there, hey, all of a sudden your pride rises up, right? Throw your pride out the window. God hates pride. God, the Bible says God resists the proud. Some church, some guy from some church, whatever you call his title, someone starts to talk to the man of God about a question. And he says, we don't do that. And his pride rises up, right? And they can't understand why their church isn't being blessed, why there's not a move of God there, why there's nothing happening, because God resists the proud. You know, pride comes before the fall. Forget about your pride. If it's in there, say, yeah, okay, it's there. You know? So here you got him clearly saying, I will send you to bring, that you can bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? This is Moses, the big powerful man of God. He does not say, okay, Lord, I'm ready, I'll go. And you know, we all think this. Moses is powerful man of God. Not a chance. On he goes. And Moses said unto God, who am I? How many of us have said that? Not me. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, you can appreciate Moses for a second here. God, who should I say? Because God's name they didn't pronounce. They got to certain places where they would use, you know, certain letters, and they were just had such an awesome fear and respect of God that they really didn't have a name. They called him several things. They had several titles for him. But he says, who should I tell him sent me? And God, of course, says, I am. Now, if you can picture yourself or me there, and say, okay, God, who should I go and tell this group of people, you know, is telling me to come and bring them out? And he says, tell them I am has sent you. You know, and you can see, you know, I'm coming up to you guys going, the I am told me to come and get you guys out, you know. And he had probably had a little bit, I think they understood that, and I think the Jews knew that he was the great I am, but I mean, just, you know, you got to put yourself in his place for a minute here, right? And he's asking God, he's going through all his excuses. What should I do? Who should I do it? How should I say? Who should I see? Sent me. And he says, tell him the I am sent you. And this is interesting, because we've got to look in the New Testament at John. John chapter 8. In verse number 57 or 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham, talking to the group of these Jews here, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And the Jews here, in verse 57, the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus here is saying he is the I am of the Old Testament. Now you can debate that with me. We have a lesson coming up where we'll show it. Like I said, we'll go right in the Bible. But they knew, the Jews here knew this. They turned around, verse 59 says, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. And that word hid there isn't actually he hid behind some walls or something. He actually disappeared just in the midst of them. He didn't hide. That's the word translated. But it says, before Abraham was, I am. And I want you to see, the Jews knew Jesus was declaring himself or claiming himself to be the God of the Old Testament. I want you to see this. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus talking, and Jesus is talking about his sheep. And only God gives eternal life. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 30 tells us, I and my Father are one. Now look at this. Some people say, well, this is the way you interpret it. Well, I want you to know that the Bible and the Jews of this day knew what he said. Because as we read on, we find it out. It says in verse 31, here they are with their stones again. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou art a man, makest thyself God. Okay, so in the Old Testament you find here that Abraham's says that God says to Abraham, tell me, I am sent you. And over here we have Jesus and the Jews saying, you know, saying, you're making yourself out to be God. And Jesus saying that he is the I am, which is interesting. And we talk about that a little later. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 4 where we just were. Now, here's God talking. You know, what, I should have asked this question. And I probably would have got 15 different answers from people. How long do you think it was before Moses finally went and did what God said? You know, he's talking, he's having a one-on-one at the burning bush. When people think of the burning bush, you picture God talking to Moses, right? Telling him to go. And I think most of us have this impression in our mind that he just walked away from that bush and he went. He was up there for a while. We've got three chapters of this guy debating with God, just like Abraham. How about 35? Do I hear 30? How about 25 righteous in that city? You know, making these deals with God. See, you know, this is something that you really need to know. Here I'm telling you about obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the Word of God, and it's true. And I don't want to pound that in so hard that you got this idea of an iron-fisted God. God is so merciful. He's so unbelievable. I didn't want nothing to do with God. I was involved in so much deep problems with drug addiction, heroin addiction, alcoholism. I was in and out of all different kinds of treatment centers. On my fifth treatment, I was going to rob this place I worked. I looked at this picture of my son, and I started crying. And I wasn't in trouble. Normally, I wanted to do good when I got in trouble. Then I said, oh, but Your Honor, I got a family, you know, that type of thing. Then I wanted help, right? But it doesn't happen like that. I pulled up this picture of my son, and I sat there, and I started to cry. And I believe God came into my life that night because I looked at this picture, and I said, God, if You're real, You got to help me. And this is the first time I was sincere. And all of a sudden, I went and seen a counselor, and I was working, and I said, I want help. And they said, you've been in and out of every treatment center there is. You can't, you know, we can't let you. You got to come in here on a full-time basis. I wanted to go to the treatment center and keep my job. I want my cake and eat it too, you know. And she says, Gary, with your record, your background, all of these treatment centers, you can't do that. And I just sat there and cried. And she said, I don't know why, but I believe you. I believe you're sincere. And I was sincere. And she let me come to that treatment center. And my wife, of course, said, you're crazy. You know, she wanted me to get better with the alcohol and drugs. But all of a sudden, some people started inviting me to a Bible study. And some things started happening. And she started seeing me change. It was really a little bit too weird for her, you know. And I'm in this treatment center. And a little bit of people invite me to a Bible study. And some really unbelievable things are starting to happen to me. And this one particular counselor is telling me this stuff. And it was real weird to me at the time. He told me to close my eyes, and this has nothing to do with the Bible study, but yet it does, and it's important for me to tell you this. He said, Gary, I never told my boss at the place I was managing, Benihana of Tokyo, why I was in this treatment center. I told him I had ulcers. See, I wanted to get better with drinking and drugs, but I wanted to keep my job, right? So they put me in this treatment center, and I was heading the right direction, but I was still lying, right? So I read a book on ulcers, so I could tell a guy blow by blow on what was happening with my ulcers.
Come on, let's get the mirror out here. What do you mean, oh yeah?
So I'm telling him about my ulcers and that, and his counselor gets me in his room and he says, you have to leave the program. I said, what? He says, you're not being honest. He says, if you want to be honest, if you're really at a place where you're never going to get better from all this stuff unless you're honest. He says, we're calling your boss up here from Chicago who owned several Benihanas. He said, you're going to tell him why you're here. And I freaked out and I was so scared. And he said, before you leave this room, I want you to close your eyes. And he says, picture your boss. And this was really, really weird to me. I mean, I didn't like this. I was very uncomfortable. And I closed my eyes, and he said, picture your boss. And I had I can't tell you how difficult of a time I had with this. And I'm sitting here doing this, and I'm going, he goes, can you picture him? And I'm thinking, oh, man, this is weird. You know? And I said, yeah, I pictured him. And he says, well, picture what you want to happen at that meeting. And I didn't know what to picture or what to have happen or anything like that. So in my mind, this is this third floor at Elmbrook Memorial Hospital. In my mind, I just pictured this big man, this John Cyrus was his name. And I just pictured him walking up to the elevator with me. I really did see this in my mind. Put his arm around me saying, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. And I came home, I told my wife, well, I got to be honest now. I got to tell my boss the truth. She says, you're nuts. She says, now you're going overboard, you know. And she wasn't living for God at the time, and I wasn't living for God at the time, and we didn't know, but God was dealing with me. And the man came. And I think the scripture says, whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believing, you know, especially when it's something that's going to glorify God. I'm not talking about mind over matter here. I'm talking about God. See, you can think what you want, what I'm saying. God knows me, and God's going out of his way to get a hold of this boy. And God will do lots of stuff for all of us to get a hold of us and to get our attention, to apprehend us. And I'm thankful. I'm talking about the mercy and the grace of God right now, you know, doing this for me. And this man came. And I said, I lied to you. I'm a drug addict. I've been drinking. I've been doing this. Been shooting dope at the job. I was going to rob your store. I mean, on and on. And he looked, and he had some tears in his eyes. He said, I lost my best friend. Was a drunkard. Was an alcoholic. He got his car on a railroad track, and he was killed. He said, I'll do anything I can to help you. And he walked me to the elevator. He put his arm around me. He said, Gary, everything will be okay. And I just freaked. And I started going to some Bible studies, you know, and I started seeing things. And Brother Tony was teaching a lesson one time that I don't even teach about the kings. I don't even know what this man said, but I was just in that Bible study feeling like I was going to cry. I mean, this is God drawing me, you know, God drawing you. We're talking about the grace and mercy of God. And then they told my wife she was sick, and she was so mad because I was the one stealing checks. I was the one doing all this stuff. She wasn't sick. She was getting so upset about this, and they wanted her to come to treatment. And we're coming out to treatment, and this guy would tell me, this alcohol counselor, how he was real old, and he'd go downtown, and he needed a parking spot, and he would always say, God, you know I can't walk real well. Let a spot be open. And God would let the spot be open. Now, I know I'm borderlining mind over matter here with some people. I'm talking about the mercy of God, okay? Please catch what I'm trying to say here. And I thought that was really interesting. And one day I came to Elmer Costello by myself, and I'm driving down Barker Road, and I go, hey, God, let me have the first spot. And then I thought, that's really stupid. I'm sorry, God, for saying that, you know? And I'm driving along by myself. I'm driving along having this conversation with God, and I'm going, and all of a sudden I said, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. And I go, but wait a minute. You're God. If you really wanted to show me how real you were, you know, you would do this, you could do this. And I'm stupid. I'm sorry. You know, I'm actually having this conversation like something off a comedy tape. I'm talking about the grace and the mercy of God. I feel the Holy Ghost inside telling you the story because it brings back what God did for me to just grab me and get a hold of me and bring me back to where I am right now. I don't know where that is, but he was bringing me, you know. And so I go up to the hospital, Elmbrook Hospital, and the lot is packed out. And I drive up to the front, and that front center spot was open. And I freaked out, and I went, thank you, Lord. And I went up to the counselor, and I said, look at that spot. I said, I asked God for that spot. And the guy's looking at me and getting a little excited, half going to get Valium, you know, as I'm all excited, you know. But I was tickled. And you know what happened? The crazy thing, this is true. The next time I came out there, my wife had to come for treatment, and she's with me. And she's in the car with her head glued to the windshield on this side, you know. We're having a real good conversation. You know, there's nothing happening at all. I am not sick. Jeez, you know. We're driving out there, and this thought comes to me. Tell her the front spot will be open. I'm going, oh, not her. She thinks I'm crazy the way it is. I started to mention a few things about Jesus here. You know, no, not a chance, right? So we're driving, and I'm going, you know, and I just stopped myself. I couldn't do it because in my mind I said, what if it's not open? You know, I mean, what voice is that? See, I believe some people play with that too. How do you know if something's from God and something's not from God? All good things come from above. If you're ever walking by and you see someone, you don't know them at an altar, and some thought comes, you pray with them, and you go, I don't really know them. Ignore that thought. Go pray with them. We say we're Christians all through the Bible. It tells us to pray for each other. It talks about gifts of the Holy Ghost and being led by the Spirit of God. Anything that's good is from God. If it doesn't come off the way you like it, don't worry about it. If it's good, it's good. Do it. You know? But I was real afraid that it wouldn't happen or whatever. So I didn't say nothing, and I got on North Avenue, I turned right going down to Elmbrook Hospital, and I leaned over again to say it, and I just couldn't say it. I got a little closer, and finally I said it. I said, the first spot is, I didn't say it. I wanted to say it, I didn't say it. We pulled in the lot, got up to the front spot, and it was open. I got out of the car in front of my wife, and I said, God, I am sorry, I'll never do that again. She looked at me like, what is wrong with you? You know, all I'm telling you, and God did all kinds of things. This is what we were talking about. God did so many things. See, if people look at pictures of me, some of you have seen some pictures of me where I came from. We all have different stories. But you know what? It took all that mess to get me to a place where I'd listen to anything about God. And God, all of a sudden, I hear people tell me, they say, oh, God did this really, really neat. It's a small miracle God did for me. And I say, don't say it's a small miracle. And they tell somebody else, they go, oh, coincidence. You know God does something that's bona fide, miraculous for you. You just got through asking Him for Him. He does it for you. And you go, well, I don't know, that could have been a coincidence. What's wrong with us? You know, God doesn't do small miracles. God is dying to get a hold of every one of us and do more and more and more for us, you know? And I'm telling you that story because I look at Moses as he sits here and goes on. And as you pick up in chapter 4 here, look at chapter 4, verse 3. It says, here's God talking to Moses. I'll back up to 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not listen to me, to my voice, for they will say the Lord has not appeared unto me. God's talking to him. He's still saying, no, won't do it, God. And the Lord said, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. It's so unbelievable that God's got to sit here and do a little floor show for us to show His power. Okay. Throw the rod on the ground. He cast it on the ground and became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. The Lord said to Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. Put forth his hand and he caught it and became a rod in his hand. That you may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into thy bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand in thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again like the other flesh. God does not have to do this for me or for you. What I'm trying to tell you with my stories that I just said is He loves us so much that He will. God's not only judgment and love. I mean, He's got both of these things. People say God's love. Oh, no, you got to remember the other hand, too. There's a balance here. He demands judgment and justice. And the wages of sin is death. That's God saying that. On the other hand, He says, I love Him. I mean, these are all things of God. You know what I'm saying? Here He's doing this with Him. He doesn't have to do them. He's going back and forth with them. Now, you think by now, He'd say, cool. I'm heading over to Egypt. No problem, Lord. I'll do it, right? If you look over at chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, neither since thou hast spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Someone open up to Acts 7 and 22 real quick and read that for me.
And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds.
He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Isn't it interesting? When we're doing things in the world or for ourselves, we got all kinds of talents. All of a sudden, God says, I want you to do this. And it becomes, I am slow of speech and can't talk. How does that work? How does that work? That we can do it. You know, I was real creative. And I bet you most of you were. You wanted something, but you got a way. You figure a way to get what you want. How is it when it comes to things of God, we're not as creative anymore? You know, I heard one guy preach at one time where he talked about living. As crazy as I was in the way I lived, I was creative. I did some really weird things. I'm not going to go into them to get what I wanted. Really creative things. Why can't I be that creative for the cause of Christ? Isn't that interesting? Here's Moses, you know. Oh, I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. He's a liar. He was mighty in words and deeds. God wants to get a hold of me. Can't even talk. The Lord said, who made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be thy mouth and teach you what you shall say. End of story, right? Keeps going. He says in verse 13, he says, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of who thou wilt send. Now look at verse 14. How many chapters have we been going here? A couple, right? He didn't respond to God. A couple chapters. God is talking to him one-on-one. And verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, get out, I told you, Moses, go. You know what floors me? Is God gave him his way. God turns around and says, okay, and sends Aaron to be his mouthpiece. That's unbelievable. You know, we bitch at Moses, this great man of God. God's sitting here debating. God says, I'll be your mouth. Don't worry about it. You see, God gets mad at him, ends up sending Aaron anyways. Isn't that something? That's the mercy of God, I'll tell you that. When you look at the plagues, you can find out that Moses does go. He finally responds. He goes with Aaron. He goes into Egypt. He tells Pharaoh to release his people. Of course, Pharaoh laughs at this, you know, and he wouldn't release them. So then you have the plagues. And in the plagues, you find out that there would come a plague. God would send a plague through Moses. Pharaoh wouldn't do anything. The second plague, he would say, okay, stop. I'll release the people, right? And on and on and on it went, and he never did. Now, I just want to look at two plagues with you today. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21 through 23.
And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all of the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings.
See, I mentioned this before. It's interesting that things in the Old Testament are always typify or shadow or foreshadowing of something in the New Testament. Here the Bible says that one of the plagues was darkness. It was so dark you could feel it. And as a kid, we went to Carlsbad Caverns and they turned the lights off when you're down there, letting you see how dark it was. And that was the only time I can remember darkness that I thought you could actually feel. I mean, that spooky, deep, deep darkness. And here it was over the whole land of Egypt. What does it say about God's people? It says the children of Israel were in light. See, God's people, no matter how dark the world gets, God's people are always in light. And that's just a real neat thing. The last plague is the final plague here. And let's turn over to Exodus chapter number 11. And this is really something here. 11 and verse 4 through 7. See, we've all heard about this, but I don't think... I think you'll see it a little bit different after this.
And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel.
Boy, that's something I could talk about for an hour. Notice it says he put a difference between Egyptians and Israel. That's talking about the world and his people. There is a difference between God, the world, and God's people. Remember that one. Verse 6 says, there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. This world has never, no tragic earthquake, nothing, has experienced what happened back here. Firstborn, dog, cat, bird, human being, in all the land of Egypt at midnight, there was a cry. If you picture the state of Wisconsin, or the United States, whatever, at midnight, waking up and seeing this dead baby, there would be a cry like none of us could even imagine. We don't have a clue. People just freaking. It says right there, there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, and never will be again. Talking about this last plague here. Look at chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord says, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month you shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Is God right? Should they do it or shouldn't they do it? What's your opinion? If God says it, do it. You know, it's only by the blood. No. They had some things that they had to do. It was the blood, but they had to do what God told them. It said, if the household be too little for a lamb, I'm going to jump down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, just like Jesus. A male of the first year, you shall take it from out of the sheep and the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now watch this. Watch this. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the house, wherein you shall eat. Now, here they kill a lamb, and they used a thing called a hyssop, you know, like a wicker type thing, and they took the blood and they put it on their house, top, side, side. God says, take the blood and put it on the temple. No, the temple isn't the New Testament. You are the temple of the living God. You have to apply the blood on yourself. And you find out it's applied actually one time in three positions, side, 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 on your temple. You find out in a little bit. It says, let's jump down here. Verse 12, he says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now watch this. We talked about a covenant, remember, with God? What's a covenant? It's a deal between God and man, okay? And what is a token? So if you make a deal between God and man, a token is something you put down, like a down payment or something that God asks for as a sign that you're in a covenant, right? Circumcision was one of the signs, right? The rainbow was one of the signs. Said, this is, I'm in the book here. I'm in this book, all right? I never left the book. He said, the blood, verse 13, the blood shall be unto you what? A sign. The blood is a sign on the houses that you are. When I see the what? Was it just the blood itself? No. He had to see the blood where? On the house. He had to see it. If the blood, let me ask you. How many of you believe if you're a Jew back here, God says put the blood in your house or you die? How many of you believe if you don't put the blood on your house, you think you're going to live? Not a chance. Luke 13 and 3 and verse 5.
I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
One question for the class today. Do you think you can make it without repenting?
No.
I don't care what denomination you're from. If you tell me you're a believer, all believers are going to say, yeah. If we don't repent, we are not. There's not a person in this room that is going to make it into heaven if we don't repent. Jesus repeated himself. Nay, except you repent, you shall perish. Turn over to Romans chapter number 11.
Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off.
Uh-oh. This was written to a group of people that believed in the blood of Jesus. This is written to the church that was at Rome, okay? Everybody with me? He's not talking to people that don't believe in God. This letter was written to believers. Notice what he says to believers. Some people say it's unconditional eternal security. I'll tell you what, your security, eternal security, there is eternal security. Absolutely. And here it is. Live for Jesus and you'll make it. Unconditional eternal security? Go out and do anything you want, sin against God and make it? Never happen. Never happen. You're deceived. What does the scripture say? Look at this. He says, here's the goodness and the severity of God. Here we got them both. One hand, the goodness of God. The other hand is severity. It says, on them which fell, severity. But toward thee, this is believers, he says, goodness. What does it say now? What's the next word? If. Thou continue. That means you can walk away if you want to. The goodness and severity of God, goodness to us if we continue. What does it say? Otherwise, what? We'll be cut off.
You can never walk away from here. Once you believe, that's it. Baloney.
I'm not saying that to scare anybody. I'm telling you, just keep on living for God. God, remember, from the very beginning, God doesn't jump us and twist our arm and make us live for Him, and the devil can't make you do nothing either. Your biggest enemy isn't the devil, it isn't God, it's yourself. You know, you have to make a commitment and say, I'm going to be dedicated, no matter how much we fail, how much we drop the ball. Like my wife with this, how many times can I go back to God? I keep screwing this up. I bought her one of those little precious moments picture that little guy picked up the phone, tears running down his face, says, hello, God, it's me again. You know?
How many times,
what did he say to Peter? Seven times? Seven times 70? He said, if you confess your sins, as long as you keep going back, it's when you stop, that's when you're in trouble. That's the key. But he says, otherwise, he says, if you continue, otherwise, the Bible says, you will be cut off, written to believers. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
It's the book. I mean, the blood makes it all happen. It's God's plan. He lays out the plan. I mean, just like I said, when these Jews, they believed that the slaughter, their sins were forgiven. I believe my sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus too. But I'll tell you what, if they didn't bring the animal, if they didn't apply it, if they didn't do what they said, it was a joke. You're going to do what you believe. Okay? Jesus is the one who said in Luke 6 and 46, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and obey not my commands? Okay? He's telling you, don't do that. You know what other scripture? People say, once you make a stand for God, that's it. You're okay for forever. That's ridiculous. Turn over to Jude. I told you. As long as you keep on plugging away and doing the best you can living for God, you're all right. See, so many times we live under condemnation, Christians. A lot of times Christians do, if the Lord came, no, I'd never make it. Oh, you're listening to the wrong voice. You'll be fine. Are you still trying? Are you still trying? Your voice says, you say, yeah. Well, you're okay. You're heading the right direction. God's not going to, if the only people that make it to heaven are those that are perfectly spotless and clean, ain't nobody going. That's where that blood does come into power so much, into play so much. I'm not saying we take sin lightly, of course not, but confess our sins. We keep on getting, I want to talk about something that's happening later and I can't. Jude, these people back here, we look at this in a later lesson. God brings the Egyptians out, right? The Israelites out, rather. Through the water, remember? He brings them out. The scripture deals with this. He brings them out, the Exodus, brings them out, that's a type of us, brings us out of sin. It says they were baptized in the water. Remember we read it? Type of baptism, through the water, okay, brings us out, through the water, go out to the other side, repentance, baptism, Moses goes into the presence of God, that's a type of the Holy Ghost, presence of God, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost. They're saved. They made it. They're out. Now look what God says about this. Jude, verse number 5. Look at this. The Lord says, I will therefore put in your remembrance. What's he say? Here's a reminder. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, right? They're saved. They're saved. Once saved, always saved. Afterwards, destroyed them that believe not. You can walk away from God anytime you want. God is not, like I said, it's not like when I told you, I said, my wife is chained up in the garage, and I come and I go, look at my wife, tell him how much you love me. You know, that isn't love. That's ridiculous. And God doesn't do that with us either. We are free moral agents. If you choose to stop walking with God, that's entirely up to you. You know, there's a song, if you ain't living for Jesus, you're just dying. And I'm telling you what, it's the truth. We are all guaranteed a spot in heaven. It's God's will, the Bible says, that none of us should perish, but all should come to repentance. See, if, as believers, we believe it, right? Nay, except you repent, you'll perish. Anyways, let's look back at Exodus. I'll finish this up here. Chapter 12, verse 29 through 33.
And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead.
So here, what we talked about earlier about that great cry, you find out just like the flood, where God says it's going to happen, there comes a time and all of a sudden, bang, it happens. I mean, that judgment of God does come. The grace of God's there, the grace of God's there, the grace of God's there. And people mock that, and people are mocking it today. I had a guy that, in front of some other Christian people, was saying, you know, yeah, I see it, I see it, I see it. And then I got him, I was talking to him around some other people, and he goes, hey, brother. And I thought, man, you know, acting one way and then acting another way, mocking it. You know, I really feel bad because I know that that ark door is going to be shut. I know that that cry is going to become. I know that the judgment of God is going to flow. We know the Bible's true. It's happened every single time. And so it will end here. That cry, if you picture that cry, it had to be unbelievable to hear something like that, just like the Bible said.
And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also.
Okay. You find out that as they left, that they changed their mind again. And in chapter 14, verse 9, it says, but the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and all his men and his army that overtook them in camping by the sea beside West Allis and South Milwaukee. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. See, that's the way you do that, by the way. Just substitute a city that lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because, now check this out. All these great things God does, right? All these plagues and everything, they're delivered. They're coming out. Pharaoh changes his mind and comes after him. Moses is leading them out. And that fast, they forget and go against their leader. That fast, they see the people. Now, what's they're doing? They're looking through these eyes, right? And we're all guilty of it. We don't see God's hands. We look through our eyes. You know, there's a whole world. There's seeing the unseen. There's the real world. This isn't it. They're looking through their eyes, oh, trouble. Instead of trusting God, he did so much for them, that fast they forget. So they look at Moses and they say, verse 11, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that they did tell in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians then we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see him no more. The Lord shall fight for you. You find some scriptures here, we're not going to read them all, where they actually turn on Moses. And this happens through the whole, you know, whole scene when they're in the wilderness, everything, you know, here's the leader. Things are going great. Oh yeah, thank you. Minute's not right. They want to tire and feather this guy. You know, they turn on him so fast. And it's interesting, because all of a sudden, we know what happens. Let's go over here. Verse 26, it says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. What happened? We know that Moses held his hands up. When he said, stand still, the waters opened. The Israelites, now out of Egypt that day, it's questionable. Historians, all different kinds of people say between 2 and 6 million Jews, Hebrews, walked out of Egypt that day, that night. And they don't really know, but from the Bible, you know it's a minimum of 2 million men. Okay, so just an unbelievable exodus of people leaving here. They go through the water, and now it tells us about Pharaoh and his Egyptian chariots coming in. It says, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now the Egypt was a type of sin. In the New Testament, you'll see this. This is sin. God brings his people out of sin, right? Egypt being a type of sin. Now watch what happens. It says, verse 28, it says, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh that came in the sea after them. Key is this. There remained not so much as one of them. What are you saying? There didn't remain one sin. when they went through the water. You know, when I got baptized, I'm going to talk about that later, I for weeks kept saying, everything? Everything? There remained not so much as one of them? Everything? I couldn't believe that. You know, I couldn't believe it. But then all of a sudden you see the other scripture that says, who much is given, much is required. Not much is expected. God does a lot for you. He expects a lot in return. You know? But this is a type of baptism, again, coming through the water. And when people are baptized and split their head out of the water, everything is gone. That's why it says, there remain not so much as one of them, which is very interesting. Last point I'm going to make is, if you read the story, you'll find out just before Moses opened it up, they began railing on him, as I mentioned. Oh, why'd you bring us out here? Blah, 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 blah. Turn on him right away. When they go through the water, they get on the other side. If you read the story, the tambourines come out. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, they're singing. Wow. They're buried. They're dead. They are as happy as can be. And I read an article one time, and I never forget it. You know what? That's the right song, praising God, thanking him, but they sang it on the wrong side of the river. When the things come, I don't care how ugly it is, and you know what? We go to school with God. I'm learning, you're learning. I want to sing that right song in the midst of the trash. And you know what? We don't understand this. God is so moved. God is so moved by seeing us, hearing us saying something, even if we don't even feel it, saying, I don't know by faith it's going to be better. I know by faith it's good. God just looking at you going, man, keep it up. Keep it up. And God's going to move on you. God's going to bless that. God is moved by faith. Right song, wrong side of the river. Anyways, so next week we pick it up where they go out and get the plan of salvation. What was the plan of salvation back here? It's a dead ringer of the plan today in type and shadow, and we'll look at that next week.